When you come to Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. You have a heart cleanse, but your mind remains with you. Therefore, the Bible talks about renewing your mind. I want to give a definition for a stronghold, even though the definition comes in the middle of the message. But I want to go ahead and give the definition now. A stronghold is an entrenched pattern of thought, ideology, or value, or behavior. We think of strongholds as being something that has been put inside that we have to deal with, and that is somewhat the case. But most of the strongholds come about because something goes in front of our eyes, in front of our heart, and we grab hold of that, and we cling to the stronghold. Today, somebody will win the claret jug. Some of you are thinking, what in the world is a claret jug? But the Open Championship is in Carnoustie, Scotland today in the final round, and somebody will win. And there's a big silver jug. It's one of the oldest trophies in sports. Dates back to the 1860s. And somebody will win that. A couple years ago, Zach Johnson won that, and my brother got it for a month, and he brought it home, and we had it in our house. Here's this claret jug with all the names of people from the 1860s carved in the trophy, and we got to have it in our house for a little while. That was fun. And somebody will get that silver trophy, and you think about, what does it take to win the claret jug, or what does it take to hit a curveball? I had Ann Mullinex, Ann Davis, as her maiden name was. Mother passed away this week, as some of you know. And Helen was 94 years old, and we had the funeral Thursday. And in Tuscaloosa, and went and saw people I hadn't seen in a good while. And one of the most surprising things was there was a pallbearer in the funeral, and this man I have not seen since 1975. And so, and he was my baseball coach in 1975. I have not seen him since the last day we had maybe a end of the year party. That's the last time I've seen him. And he talked about, he said, I coached for 25 years. He said, but you know, that year was one of my favorite teams. And we won a championship. And, it was a little 10-year-old championship. And I went home, and I played a lot of sports and so forth. And I have, of that year, I have a picture and I have a ball, which was given to us as a trophy. It was in a little trophy case. Now, I don't know what the trophy case is, but I still have the ball. And I looked at the picture, and I pulled it out, and I started showing it around, this guy and so forth. And Mary Catherine, of course, looked at it and said, well, it's easy to know which one's you. And what's interesting is Coach Adams' son is a Methodist minister now. That's a side story. But I looked at the picture, and I'll think about the times you spend or the time you spend doing things in life and the concentration it takes. The first time I ever saw a curveball, and if you've never seen a curveball, you have a tendency to lean in because the ball looks like it's coming right toward you. Either lean in or lean out. The first curveball I ever saw, I leaned in and the ball hit me right here because I didn't know it was going to hang up and curve, and it did. The last thing, it was a really good curveball too. And in order to hit the curveball, you have to think of nothing else but watching the ball leave the pitcher's hand. Now, most of us have regular eyesight. People like Ted Williams and other great hitters can see when the ball leaves. They can see exactly what it's going to do, and they have a slower vision, and they click, 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 and watch the vision come in like it's still shots. Whereas I see a blur, they see the ball like this. But concentration. Now, do you have anything you have to concentrate on today? Well, sometimes we do 9 things at once and do none of them well, but we're, here, there, and sometimes you have to focus in. You might be doing income taxes, and you say, just a minute, I need to focus on this. Or I'm reading this report, and I need to focus on this report. And you know what it means to focus, at least for a few minutes. My question is, can we focus spiritually like that? Can we make our mind? Can we reel our mind in so that we're not pulled astray from all the distractions and we focus in? You know, you remember when Secretariat in the Belmont Stakes, you know, he won the Kentucky Derby, won the Preakness and the Belmont, and he was like 18 lengths ahead. And you've seen that famous picture probably of Secretariat about to cross the finish line and the jockey's looking behind him and the next horse is way behind. Maybe you've seen that picture. And they ask Ronnie Traquet, I think is his name, the trainer, they said, "What were you thinking as you watched Secretariat with that big lead?" And he said, "I was thinking," and he called the jockey's name, they call him Red, "do not fall off." Because the only way you can lose is to fall off. And even in Christian life, in our Christian life, sometimes we have leads and we lose our concentration. And when we lose our concentration, all sorts of mayhem, that's a good commercial, right? Mayhem can come into our life. So let's look at this thing. Ever since God provided for Adam and Eve clear instructions on how to live joyful, successful lives, there is a fierce battle. And the battle takes place in your mind. And your battle takes place daily, all through the day. So number one, a spiritual battle. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Now, Paul is really writing these Corinthians, and I mean he's really hitting them upside the head here. Because they were wavering in all sorts of issues. And by the time he got to chapter 10, he's really, really pushing them. A distinction is drawn between the battles of the physical and the battles of the spiritual, which had to do with the mind. You know, we understand the physical battles. And the Corinthians were people who thought fleshly. They looked at everything in the flesh. You know, if you're nice looking, that had something to do with your success. If you were strong, that had something to do with your success. Even they looked at their lives that they had physical feelings about things. Even if inappropriate, they would have these feelings and they focused on the flesh. Today we also see that in our world. We live in a Corinthian age in some ways. Things according to the flesh. Now I don't know what things you really like. There are things I like and there are things I dislike. But most of the things in this world appeal to the flesh. Even if it's eating, maybe cars we might drive, vacations we take, things in our house, it's about the flesh. We've had this issue with our downstairs air conditioner. You know, we got the two units for one upstairs, and we got the third one downstairs. It's a small one, and Benjamin and Dad, not my dad, but have been attempting to fix it. And, you know, we've tried this and that, and it's a heat pump and, you know, all the things. And finally the other day, a foot came down. You know what happens when a foot comes down? Somebody puts their foot down? Yeah. Call, yeah. Well, call the man. And so I call the man, and you know, you don't know how that makes a man feel when you have to call the man. You've probably seen the commercial with a guy, "I can fix that." And my wife said, "No, you can't." And sometimes you have to call in reinforcements. "I don't understand. Something is beyond me." And you look at things fleshly. Because in the flesh, I want to be able to accomplish this, but I can't. I want to be able to do this, but I can't. In our mind's life, sometimes we say, "I don't want to give in again," but it's difficult to do. I don't know if you diet. Diet's supposed to be a lifestyle. We get that. It's not, I have a lifestyle of dieting, all right. It's just not the good diet. But, you know, I've been trying lately, getting back to eating better things, you know, and less of this and more of the other and so forth. And sometimes it's difficult because you have things right in front of you. And my family always chastises me. They said, "Just because it's in the house doesn't mean you have to eat it." And I hear that, but I say, "But I'm weak." And if I know peanut M&Ms are right up there, it's going to be difficult for me not to dive in. And sometimes we get those weak moments. We all understand that. And so let me read four verses under this first point, and I want you just to hear the verses. And when you hear the verses, you'll hear the words warfare. You'll hear the words fight in there. So 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well the Lord's battles. That does not mean fighting others necessarily. It means fighting in here. Fighting what Satan is trying to draw you into. He tries to draw you out and tries to break your concentration. He keeps writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Endure suffering, Timothy, along with me as a good soldier of Christ. Sometimes our mind leads us to a place of following the Lord, and suffering occurs because of that. There's a lot of sufferings that are not physical. There are sufferings because of emotions. And we might even have some of those sufferings that come our way that we don't particularly like. And so, well, obviously, if it's suffering, you're probably not going to like it. But also in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Remember last week or the last 2 weeks, we looked at the Hebrews. The Hebrew people in the early century had started following Christ. And many of them, because of persecution, were slipping back into the Jewish traditions and trying to disassociate themselves with the early Christians. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them and saying, don't do that. Basically, you can sum the book of Hebrews like this. Be faithful to the end. Don't quit. Don't go back. And I can hear Paul in this, I have fought. He never fought physically against anyone. So what is he talking about? He's fighting spiritually. I have fought the temptations, and I have remained faithful. I was a Pharisee. I have fought the temptation to go back and just be a Pharisee and a Roman citizen and have life outside of the dungeon. But I have remained faithful. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 6:7. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working within us. We use the weapons of righteousness. In the right hand for attack, and in the left hand for defense. I don't know if you've read or do read much of the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but they're good writings. And as Dietrich writes, you know, he does a lot of writing, and he goes to this place of the mind a good deal. Of course, I've always thought how unfair it was that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed 2 weeks before the Allied soldiers liberated the prison camp in which he was contained. And I start to look at Andy's economy, and that seems unfair. But Andy's economy has nothing to do with God's economy. In the physical, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was taken from the church, put into a labor camp, put into a concentration camp, and there he died. Eric Little, you know the story of, what's the name of the movie? Chariots of Fire, Eric Little. Eric Little won the Olympic race, went to China. You may know this about Eric Little. When he was in China, when the Japanese started taking over China and Indochina, they took Eric Little, put him in a concentration camp. He died in a concentration camp. You know Corrie Ten Boom. But you know, Corrie Ten Boom's story would not be Corrie Ten Boom's story without Betsy Ten Boom. And Betsy was the real stalwart. Betsy was the one that would tell Corrie, no, we don't worship. We're not into the flesh. We're into the Lord. And she would encourage Corrie along the way. Betsy died in a concentration camp. And I start to say, Lord, something doesn't seem right here. Paul died at the hands of his adversaries. The battle is not against the Nazis. It's not against the Romans, not against the Greeks. It's not against the pagans of this world. It's not against Muslims. The battle that we face is against the wiliness of Satan in our own mind, in leading our own heart astray. Number two, spiritual weapons for destroying the fortresses. Look at verse 4. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So the stronghold starts because of wrong arguments and human reasoning. A Christian who engages in warfare or a campaign must have the weapons with which to fight. Now, I'm going to read a passage, and you've heard this passage many times, and I'm not going to go deep into this now. You know the passage, but I just want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. And I want you to hear it again. Out of Ephesians 6, he writes, "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of armor so that you can resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation on your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, when you see all of those pieces of that spiritual armor Paul talks about, you see that it is not fighting against men. It's not fighting against other women. It's fighting against the rulers of places unseen. We do not give enough attention to the rulers of the unseen world because we live in a seen world. We look at what we see with our eyes, and that is a good thing. But there is an enemy working against you, attempting to lead you astray, attempting to muddle your thinking, attempting to take the gospel and, you know, water it down, whatever he might be doing to lead you astray. And, you know, I think about this spiritual armor. You know, King Saul, he was splendid in the eyes of man, but he could not overcome the giants with his physical armor, right? We got to a place when they were facing the Philistines. When King Saul was there, he had the army, he had the armor, he had it all. And they could not withstand the giant of the Philistines. David came along, the youngest son of Jesse, the runt. He came along and he had a spiritual power within him that had nothing to do with physical armor. And he was able to slay the giant in a physical sense because of something on the inside. And you remember even in the Old Testament when they're talking about that, Saul said, "You can use my armor." And David, like, "Well, it's too big for me. It didn't even fit. I can't handle the armor. I have the Lord as my armor." When you go into prayer, when you walk daily, when you ride down the street, when you go to work, when you go into your home, wherever you go, Satan is there to attempt to combat you. Are you ready for his onslaught? 1 Samuel 23:14, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, it said. And I can think about David writing later. He writes in the 18th Psalm, we believe it's David, the psalmist, but it could have been David. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Strongholds are good if they're the right stronghold. Strongholds are bad if they're the wrong stronghold, because that goes without saying. But is the Lord your fortress and your deliverer? What are you looking to be delivered from? I believe in physical healing. I pray for physical healing. I do it all the time. And that is a great deliverance. Praise the Lord for that. But are you as interested in being delivered spiritually as you are physically? Do those things roll off your prayer tongue as much as being praying for financial deliverance or whatever it might be? The place of safety. Paul is clearly taking the word stronghold and flipping it to show us that the same fortified places that David had can also be used in a negative way against us. So we have strongholds. I cling to this, therefore I will not be moved. But strongholds can seep in our minds and be the wrong stronghold. Sometimes you choose wrongly. I don't know if any of you invested wisely. I don't think it's wisely. If you took a gamble in 1998 or 99 on the right tech stock. Or maybe in the dot-com craze, you guessed correctly. If you would have put, what is it, $1,000 into Amazon in, I think, the year 2000, it would be around $2 million today. Jim, you didn't do that. Yeah, because I said, these companies are all going out of business. Well, most did. Some didn't. How would you know? Well, you wouldn't know. You know, it's like the old, Back to the Future movie? When you get the, Biff wanted to get the things so he knew who won the World Series and all that kind of stuff. If I knew then what I knew now. But we don't have that kind of sight. But I can tell you this. There will be strongholds that Satan tries to implant and build in your life. And I promise you this. I don't have to look into the future to tell you that God has given you the weapons to break down those strongholds. That can happen. Verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not the world's weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and false arguments. The weapons we have fight those strongholds. So this stronghold, as I go back to the definition, entrenched pattern of thought, ideology, value, or behavior, we need to be really careful that they, when they enter our lives, not to give them a foothold. Sometimes we start to think incorrectly. We start to think about things. We reason. We reason away things. We reason a new definition of God. We redefine God in our own vision. And when we start doing that, we develop strongholds that come up, and all of a sudden, our philosophies mean more than even the Lord. One more verse out of Galatians. Galatians 6:7. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest an everlasting life from the Spirit. What are you planting and what will you harvest? The word stronghold actually means to harden or to make hard. It describes an entrenchment. I love to go to battlefields. And at Shiloh, if you've ever been to Shiloh, right into Tennessee state line north of Mississippi, you get there and there are various parts of the battlefield. And there was one place called the Sunken Road. Remember the Sunken Road? And the Sunken Road was there. And obviously when you have any kind of thing that would hide you, the soldiers would get down the Sunken Road so they could shoot and have a little bit of cover. Or if you go to Fredericksburg, there's a stone wall there that the Confederates got behind and they hid themselves. There's likewise one at Gettysburg where the opposite was true. And I think about something hard that will defend me. Something where I can get behind this. This thing that will help me to last. Help me not to quit. Help me not to give in. And those things I find in the Word of God. And I find that when I get behind the strongholds of the Lord, it helps me to fight. Because my life, Andy's fight, is a fight day in and day out. I don't know if anybody else in here fights, but I have to fight. I have to fight because I'll be driving from my house to here, and my mind will start to wander, and Satan will start to try to throw the darts of doubt in my mind. When I get up in the morning, sometimes I'll look over my life. I'll look over the things of my life. I'll look over the people I'm associated with. And there are times that Satan throws a dart of decay. It throws a dart of bitterness in my life. Does that happen to anyone else or is it just me? I can go from being spiritual Andy and 5 minutes later down in the dumps because if I allow strongholds to come in my life. Is that true of anyone else? Or is it just me? Surely it's not. And so therefore we say, I need the stronghold of Christ. I need to fight daily. Satan does not give up. In Job chapter 1 verse 7, one of the most chilling verses we will find in Scripture is simply this. The Lord looked at Satan in the early part of the book of Job, and he said, "Where did you come from?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? And Satan replied to him, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." Have you ever thought that Satan has the prince of darkness, the minions of darkness, walking around, finding weak areas, looking to come against you? It's like ants who invade your kitchen overnight. You go to sleep and the next morning you get out, where did they come from? You know, there they are lined across the kitchen. How can that happen? I was just asleep. And when we get to be asleep spiritually, Satan absolutely comes in to develop strongholds. So Paul defines these strongholds and in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in verse 5 there, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So let me mention where we get some of our strongholds from, the wrong ones. Number one, the world and the world philosophies. The world being a metaphor for anything that is a philosophy opposite of the Lord. Go for the gusto. You can name all the philosophies that have come down. He who has the most toys at the end of life wins. That was a stupid one, right? You know, all these philosophies that start to dribble down. You know, the survival of the fittest, whatever it might be. And I read from a monk's writing, and he simply said this: the steady stream of information and experience that continually shaped our childhood perceptions is the greatest source of strongholds that exist in us today. I thought that's a pretty interesting thing. From childhood up, we get perceptions that may be incorrect about the Lord. And those are the most hardened strongholds that need to be broken down. Let me talk about a couple of those. The world sometimes indicates, or maybe your life experiences might indicate, that God is a mean God. Some of us look at God as this old crotchety man sitting on a throne ready to blast you at every turn. Ready to take a 2x4 and whop you on the head whenever you get out of line. And that is a wrong stronghold. The God described all through Scripture is described as Father. And the word love, loved you even while you were yet sinners, cleanses you of unrighteousness when you confess your sins. And so we can kind of develop that. You know, some of us, the way we grew up, depending on our family relationships, have really marred how we see the Lord. And sometimes breaking that stronghold down is very, very hard. But I invite you to look in Scripture and say, "Lord, I don't want to have the world's opinions. I want to have the opinion of you." Or what about experiences we might have? Some of us maybe even have good experiences that we allow to become strongholds. Let me give you one. Some of us have gone to places in our Christian walk. We may have gone to retreats, been at revival and other places, and we have a mountaintop experience, and it's really wonderful. And we start to think, you know, God is where the mountaintop experience is. And so therefore, I go from seeking one experience to the next. Because if I don't have that experience, surely I'm not right with the Lord. And we fail to see that when we are in the valley, or like Paul in the dungeon, we can still be with the Lord. How can Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Betsy Tim Boone, and Eric Little, if they were here today, would they testify, "You know, I died in the mountaintop experience"? Well, they may have in their spirit, I don't know. But I promise you, each of the three said, "You know, I would have rather been at a retreat in the mountains of North Carolina than to be in the concentration camp." But even in the concentration camp, they were able to be faithful to the Lord to the end. What about wrong doctrines? We have many of those. Paul writes, "See to it that no one misleads you." Do not be misled. You know, I'm so careful about being ripped off that sometimes I get paralyzed. I don't know if you're like that. You people call up all the time. You heard, you know, one of the news scams and you're going around. I don't know if you've gotten a call. I got a call recently. You know, they have a warrant for my arrest in California, evidently. You know, and yeah, you got that. Well, yeah, they call up and they say, you know, well, we are here and we have a. I'm an IRS agent and so forth. You know, we need to get your information to clear this up. And the thing is, you say, who would fall for it? Well, somebody does. And don't be misled. Now, we can get to the point we don't trust anybody. I get that, and that's not good. But scripturally, spiritually, we should have our guard up. Is this scriptural, what you're saying? Is it biblical? Because you're saying it, you're on TV and thousands of people are watching you say it, does not mean it's right. I will check Scripture first. Every fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, let me drop down some of these wrong doctrines. What is a wrong doctrine or wrong experience we have? Well, sometimes it comes out of pride. We have pride, and when we have pride, a stronghold develops, and we start to think that we are more important. Our existence is the key to this whole thing. God needs me, or whatever the pride might be. Pride goes before the fall, we see obviously in Scripture. Pride is at the key of almost every part of our sin. You know, you start asking questions and you see a lot of contrast in life. Why does the sun lighten our hair but darken our skin? That's a contrast, right? You know, why is a boxing ring square? Think on that one for a while. Why does rain drop and snow fall? And you start to look at the contrast in life and you start to say, what is man in relation to God? What is man in this low position yet raised up in authority? Man is low, but yet has a lot of authority. Man is way below God, but God gave man dominion. God gave man the ability to name the animals. The Lord said, I created them. You name them. You keep up with them. The Lord has given us the authority of the gospel. He's given us the Spirit to live in us. And so I start thinking about these questions. I want to see Jesus. And Jesus comes back and said, do you want to see me so that your flesh can be assured? Or do you want to trust me so that your spirit can be assured? And sometimes it's because I want a fleshly visitation. I want to touch you because I'm like Thomas. Or maybe we have unbelief. Unbelief is really, really the key, isn't it? Do you believe? And now, you know, I've got that simple faith. I believe. I believe in the Lord. I believe all the way. And we might say sometimes, well, I'm just human. There's no way for the nature of Christ to be complete in my heart. I'll just have to keep falling short. I never will get there. And I'll say fooey to that because that's not what Scripture teaches. I want to be complete and mature in the eyes of Christ. I want to be a mature man of God. Or we might have failure. Failure is a really hard thing to overcome. When we have a little bit of failure in life, we tend to not want to repeat that failure. And while it can be a good teacher, sometimes our failures create strongholds in our life. But Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, you know the verse, right? I can do most of things. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want to tell you this. Sometimes I'm out getting ready for a ball game on Friday nights, and there'll be a sign put up, and sometimes you'll see Philippians 4:13. And I have both a love and a hate to see it. I love to see it because I say somebody's putting Scripture on the sign, and I'm all jacked up about that. So don't hear me wrong when I say the second part. But sometimes I hate it because that's really not what the verse is talking about. I can do all things. Meaning I can win this war against Satan. Physically, yeah, I can do many things. But I can't do all things. But spiritually, I can beat every stronghold. I can withstand all the temptations because of Him who is in me. I can win this. I can be faithful to the end. Helen Davis, 94 years old. I don't know how long I'll live. It'll be at least to 53. And I don't know how old, but I want to be faithful to the end. Or in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just forgive you of your sins. Romans 8:29, God knew His people in advance, and those close to Him became like His Son, so that they would be like the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, do not let failure create a stronghold in your life. I failed. I sinned. I did it again. I keep doing this. I keep having the wrong thoughts. Don't let failure define you. Continue to fight. Continue to fight. Matter of fact, the Christian life really can be summed up with the word fight, right? Because we get defeated. I cannot have dominion over this. I will not be delivered from this sin. But I promise you, keep fighting and let the Lord eventually win the battle through you. What about fear? Man, some of us have fear in life like nobody's business. We fear the future, we fear this, we fear that, we fear everything. Fear can create a stronghold in our life. But the Lord talks about there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. And I want to tell you, Satan wants to torment you with fear. He wants you to fear death. He wants you to fear tomorrow. He wants you to fear all your money being gone. He wants you to fear your business collapsing. He wants you to fear physical ailments. He wants you to fear for what happens to the kids around you. He wants you to be in fear about everything. Anybody living there? I'll tell you this, God can deliver you from fear. What about cold love? Cold love is a stronghold. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, sin will be rampant in the last days everywhere, and many will grow cold love. I won't even get into it, but I find people in this world today who are as cold as a piece of ice. You know, we can look at some of the most notorious people that have ever existed on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you, their spirit is not far from us today. The spirit of Nimrod is in our world today. The spirit of Nero is in our world today. And a coldness toward other people has really grown, and a coldness toward God is really behind it all. Well, number three, the spiritual stronghold that we should have is obedience to Christ. And we are right on coming up on time, so I'm going to wind down here. I'll be faithful there. But I think about the spiritual stronghold we need is obedience to Christ. The strongholds that are wrong lead to destruction. And matter of fact, we see in Romans chapter 1, I'll let you go back and read that later. It leads to a varying judgment of God. God allowing you to have exactly what you want. You want to fear? I'll give you, you can have fear. You want to have a morality that is shifting by the wind, you can have that as well. All these things you can have. But I will tell you this, the Lord promises all through Scripture, when you bite the apple that is poison, you will get poisoned. And in the world today, we have the judgment of God not coming down as a lightning bolt, but coming down as, I will allow you to have what you want. In our world today, we see that. And people are disobedient to the Lord, and they are being destroyed. Their lives are being destroyed. Nations will eventually be destroyed if they're not. And people will be led astray, and the footholds will grow so mighty that they overcome folks. You've heard this parable. Sow a thought, reap a word, right? So a word, reap an act, so an act, reap a habit, so a habit, reap a destiny. It all begins with what you think on. Now, the experiment, when you sang the songs, did you find it difficult to concentrate on the songs? I did. Matter of fact, I got up here and said, let's do this. A minute later, I'm thinking something else. And I had to, keep coming back. Keep coming back. It's like when you're watching the curveball, nothing matters at the moment. Not the girl sitting in the stands, not the coach in the dugout, but the guy throwing the ball. I want to hit that ball. Nothing else matters. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God. I was singing Our God Reigns. I started off thinking really about Our God Reigns. A minute later, I'm like, hand me that handkerchief, Benjamin. I need to pat off a little bit. And you start to wonder. But I ask you, can you stay firm and faithful and not wonder? The strongholds that need to be destroyed, we need to work on daily. We need to fight those. Let me give you your ammunition. I'm going to just mention some things real quick. First of all, you have righteousness. You have the love of Jesus in you. Truth and love are always linked together. And the righteousness of the Lord will help break down strongholds. What about unity in the body of Christ? It helps me. It helps me to be unified with other people who encourage me along the way, who say, you know, keep fighting, keep moving forward, who don't kick me when I'm down, but help pick me up when I'm down. What about the truth of God's Word? I start to hear what they say on TV, and I compare it to God's Word, and I say, man, I tell you what, it seems like that's the way to go, but I'm going to trust this, not that. And it's amazing how many times that has gotten me out of trouble, trusting the Word and not that. That brings me to the fourth and final point, which is not listed on the bulletin, nor will be on the screen, but it's so good, I just have it right here. The spiritual victory is found in complete obedience. Now, let me read this passage, verse 6. And it's a passage that is almost disturbing, but when you think about it, and it says this, after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. Now, Paul is really writing tough there. And he may mean, in some ways, punish. We're going to excommunicate some folks from the church. But I want to turn that around and say to us, do we punish the strongholds that come to our lives? The wrong thoughts that come our way, do we just play with those or do we punish them? I will have nothing else to do with you. The other day there was a wasp in the basement. I'm running around, you know, giving it this. I got the wasp spray, and finally I got him. He got on the ground, and I put my foot, and I mean, that wasp was in a million pieces by the time I finished. He invaded my garage. Do I have that kind of attitude spiritually about the wrong thoughts that come into my life? What about when I have a stray pull? Do you punish? Do you take captive every thought? That's what the Bible says. Take captive every thought. In your body right now, you have, I don't know how many cells you have in there, but they're doing their work. And you have cells that take the rogue cells, and they capture them and take them out of your body. Obviously, sometimes that does not happen, and we have these illnesses and disease that come. But in general, you have cells that are right now, as we're sitting here, they're doing their work and they're taking the rogue cells and they're capturing them and saying, no, you don't belong here. Can we do that spiritually? In your mind, what things do you need to trim down so that you can concentrate on the Lord? Well, let's close with that thought. Father, we thank you. We understand that strongholds are generally self-inflicted bonds that we place within our lives. We bond ourselves to the wrong thing. We tie ourselves to the wrong mast. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to identify strongholds in our life that need to be broken down. And help us to use the truth of the Word of God, the righteousness, the presence of the Holy Spirit to break the strongholds down. Lord, we will not live in fear. We will not live in defeat. We will not live as people of pride. We will live as humble servants before you who have been grafted into the vine and are children of the Almighty God. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us in our walk to be people who are not led astray like children with every wind that comes along, that help us to be firm, faithful followers of Christ. Amen and amen.